your Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. When does revival come? When does revival come? Acts chapter 19. When you're there, if you'll say amen, at least I'll know that you're there. And anybody care to just share with me, maybe just off the top of your head, maybe there's probably a number of answers to the question, but in your opinion, and I just want to just throw this out to you, in your opinion, when does revival come? Anybody care to respond to that? When does revival come? Amen. It begins in our heart. It begins in the heart of the individual. And if in fact we want revival here at Powhatan, it just doesn't start with the group. It starts with the individual. It starts in the heart. And this morning, as we share in Acts chapter 19, Paul is on his third great missionary journey, and we see a perfect example of revival exploding again in the church. Now, Paul has enjoyed a number of revivals in his ministry, and I trust that that you and your ministry as a Christian, ever since you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that somehow you've felt revival or you've experienced a revival in your life. And I can tell you this, every time you share with somebody the good news of Jesus Christ and they come to know, and the light kind of goes on and they come to know Christ for the very first time, that's a time of great revival. In fact, the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven strike up a hallelujah chorus when one person comes to know, to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. But here in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Paul is on his third great missionary journey, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Isn't that a pitiful thing to say? Isn't that sad? But these are disciples of John the Baptist. These are disciples of John the Baptist. And verse 3, and Paul said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." The Bible teaches that once you repent of your sins and receive Christ as your personal Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, just like eternal life is a gift from God. God gives it freely the moment that you receive Christ, you acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Scripture says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. John came preaching the coming of the Messiah. John came preaching repentance. John came preaching baptism. But these disciples had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit, because they as yet had little, if any, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul would clear that up right away, right here in this text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we've had a wonderful opportunity in our Sunday school lesson, Father, we thank you for our teachers who've come to share. Father, we would pray that those that may be here this morning that don't participate in our Sunday school program, that they would reconsider, Lord, that they would come and be a part. As we have an opportunity to share, as we study your word and just to learn more, we thank you for our Sunday school program, Father. Lord, we pray. We thank you for our choir and for the leadership of the choir, and we just ask you to continue to bless in that area. We thank you for all of these that have come this morning come to fellowship. Lord, you don't demand that they come to church, but the Bible does say, "Forsake not the gathering of ourselves together for worship," as we see that great day approaching. And Lord, every day it just seems that something afresh is going to happen. Something we just get closer and closer to a great happening. And Lord, we can't help but to feel that that's going to be the rapture of the church. So, Father, this morning as we have another opportunity to fellowship in your word, Lord, that we pray that you'd bless your word, bless your people, Father, bless your speaker. Father, speak to my heart that the conviction of my heart, Father, might also be the conviction of other hearts here this morning as the word of God speaks to our heart by way of the Holy Spirit. Minister, Father, use us in a special way, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so Paul asked the question, unto what then were you baptized? Verse 3, and they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I believe there are many people in this world today that believe in Jesus Christ, but do not believe in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. I believe that there are many people in this world today that believe in Jesus Christ, but do not believe in Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, it is one thing to believe in Jesus Christ with your mind and your intellect, and it's quite another thing to believe in Jesus Christ from the heart. That is a heartfelt spirit, on a heartfelt spiritual level. There's many people that know about Jesus up here, but they don't know anything about Jesus down here. And it's important that you get him from here down here before you'll ever have an experience with the Holy Spirit, or before the Holy Spirit will ever come and take up abode in your heart. The devil knows about Jesus up here, but the devil knows nothing about Jesus down in his heart. John the Baptist had educated these men about the coming Messiah, but Paul introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives were never the same again. Then they became witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, And all the men were about 12. And verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, that is, debating and persuading, embracing or entreating the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul was always ready to defend the faith. Many Christians today haven't got enough knowledge about the Word of God to be able to defend the faith. Many of us, when we're questioned about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is, why he came, what the purpose of his coming was, and our destination is in the future, we don't have enough information in our own hearts, and we've not studied God's Word enough to be able to give a response, to give an answer for the faith that lies within us. And that's what Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer for the faith and the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. We need to give answers, but we need to give the right answers too. We need to give the right answers. We don't need to, some people just start talking, and when they start talking, they're just talking and talking and talking, and they have yet to consult the Word of God as to whether what they're talking about is actually what the Word of God says. And so Peter says, when we're testifying, when we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, we ought to do it with fear, with a healthy respect for the fact that what we're sharing is the truth of the gospel and not some other garbage that comes from the human heart. Paul, for 3 months, poured his heart out to the Jews in the synagogue. But what was the result? Look at verse 9. What was the result after Paul had shared for 3 months, pouring his heart out in the synagogue? Verse 9 says, but when divers or various were hardened, when others were hard, their hearts were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Some people have just made up their minds not to believe the truth. Paul spent all this time sharing about the good news of Jesus Christ, and the people just said, we're not going to believe. It doesn't matter how much evidence you provide, their hearts are hardened against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many people in this world today, many on Capitol Hill today, that are hardened against the Lord Jesus. You can talk, as we shared in the Sunday school lesson this morning, you can talk all you want to about Buddha and about Allah and all these other religions. But boy, when you get down to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you're going to meet resistance. That's when the devil's going to slap you in the face. And you need to rejoice when that happens, because God says, when persecution comes your way for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to rejoice and you ought to be happy about it. Too many Christians, once they shared a little about the Lord Jesus and get smacked down, well, they never get back up. And the devil just delights in that. They never get back up. They don't want to stick their necks out anymore. And the gospel suffers for that. Your blessings on you suffer for that when you fail to move when the Holy Spirit moves you to share. Matthew 21, verses 14 and 15. The scripture says, "And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them." Listen, if you were blind and you were lame and you could get to the temple and you knew Jesus was there and you could be healed, what would you do? You'd get to the temple, wouldn't you? You'd get to the temple. And that's exactly what's happened here. The blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," did they rejoice? Were they excited? No, they listen to what the Bible says. They were sore displeased. They were sore displeased. They didn't care what Christ did. They didn't care about what happened to the people and how they were restored of health or delivered from demons. All they were concerned about was destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish religious leaders witnessed the miracles of Christ, the healings, and their only response was to be sore displeased. There are some people in this world that are just hard-hearted. It doesn't make any difference how long you spend talking to them about the gospel. It's not going to penetrate their heart because they've hardened their heart against it. Here in verse 9 of Acts chapter 19, these Jews refused to believe the testimony of Paul, not because there was not enough information, but because they were hard-hearted. They didn't want to believe the truth. Their hearts were hardened against Paul and against the gospel. No amount of common sense theology was going to change their minds. But note, Paul made sure his disciples didn't stay in that environment. Did you notice that? Paul made sure that his disciples were not going to stay in that environment. I tell you, you don't want to, as a Christian, you don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ with a group of people that are obnoxious and hateful and just rebuking you for every word you spill out. But Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine. You're wasting your time." And I know I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but that's the truth. These people's hearts were hardened against Paul and against the gospel. But we note that Paul made sure his disciples didn't stay in that environment. And listen, I don't blame any family. I don't blame any family that packs up their kids and moves to another church if there's no evidence that Christ is truly the center of worship at that church. Do you understand? That's true. I don't blame any family that packs their kids up and moves to another church if there is no evidence that Christ is truly the center of worship at that church. Paul wasted no time with this group of Jews. They were hateful and antagonistic. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Christians shouldn't waste their time disputing with unbelievers about Christ. That is, arguing with them. We're wasting our time after all. Jesus says, "Cast not your pearls before swine." He's talking about people who are hateful toward any message the believer wishes to share with them about Jesus Christ. We are not to waste our time with the hateful, the bitter, and the hard-hearted. Pray for them, yes, but don't be drawn into a futile debate when it is clear that the Holy Spirit is not working. So when Paul moved out of that negative, stiff-necked environment to a new location, the Holy Spirit began to move abundantly. Look at verse 10. Get away from that. Get away from that and move on. There's other missions that God has waiting for you as a Christian. Verse 10 says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." What's happening here? The Holy Spirit's moving in a wonderful and powerful way. The Holy Spirit is moving in a wonderful and powerful way. God always blesses work that is done for Christ's sake. God always blesses work that is done for Christ's sake, and great revival comes about. Many of the people who came to Paul were demon-possessed, and the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul met the demons head on, and they fled from the presence of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the devil's real today. The devil's alive and well on planet Earth. The devil thinks he's getting an upper hand today, and listen, maybe in your life he is. How much time do you spend with the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend being entertained by the devil today? I think we spend a lot of time being entertained by the world. The devil's alive. Paul was performing great miracles, and these spiritless, unbelieving Jews were standing around embarrassed that such wonders were being accomplished in their midst. And they noted that the trick of exorcism was in the name you use. The trick of exorcism was in the name you use. You know, Open Sesame or Hocus Pocus. So notice what these Jews standing around did. So they tried the name Jesus on one of the evil spirits of filled lost souls standing around. Let me get to verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Does that sound like they have kind of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that sound like these vagabond Jews have a personal relationship with Jesus? Let me read it again. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." That doesn't sound to me like they have any kind of relationship with the Lord. They're using a name, just like the Israelites did back in the Old Testament days when the warring began to fall against them, against the Philistines, and here the priests came running back in. They said, "Let's get the ark. If we get the ark and we take the ark out there, that's what we need. We need the ark. Let's get the ark and let's take the ark out there. And if we take the ark before us, the Ark of the Covenant, why, the Philistines will drop dead." And what happened? They came back and they got the Ark and they took it out there. And what happened? The Philistines terribly discomfited the Israelites. Because God's not in the Ark. God is in the heart. These Jews don't have any relationship with Jesus. Verse 14 says, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said," look at that, "the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." They were dabbling without power, weren't they? Let me tell you, you don't want to go up against the devil if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. And you don't want to go up against the devil unless the Holy Spirit presents the situation to you. Don't flex your muscles and say, "Oh, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can handle anything." I'll tell you what, there's many things that you can't handle as a Christian. You better wait on the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves you to intercede on behalf of a loved one that's maybe demon-possessed or whatever. You better make sure that you are in the Spirit, and you better make sure that the Holy Spirit is moving on that particular individual. These people just threw out the name Jesus and said, "Oh, well, all these evil spirits are going to come out of these people." Well, that didn't happen at all. Oh, the evil spirit in the individual, the man himself, by the power of those demons, jumped on these seven sons and just whipped them up good. And the Bible said, sent them out naked and wounded. These Jewish exorcists quickly found out that it's not what's on your lips that make the difference. It's what's in your heart. Let me ask you a question. When does revival come? Not when you're talking about revival. Janet said, when you have Jesus in your heart, when you open up your heart to the Lord Jesus and you seek God's face for revival and you allow God to come in and take over, that's when revival comes. Here, these Jewish exorcists quickly found out that it's not what's on your lips that makes the difference, it's what's in your heart. Demons know and respect the power of Jesus, and demons know and respect the power of Jesus upon believers. But these exorcist Jews had no power, yet by invoking the name of Jesus, they brought the power of the devil down on themselves. And the Bible says they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And verse 17 says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them," verse 19 says, "also which used curious arts." What is curious arts? "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And verse 20 says what? Let's read it together. Verse 20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Notice, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed when? When the people brought all of their curious arts, their enchantments, their crystal balls, their tarot cards, their Ouija boards, their horoscope calendars, their drugs, and any other foul influence within their home. And when they brought all of those things and cast them into the fire, that's when revival really broke out. No wonder there were so many demon-possessed people in the city of Ephesus. The city was full of strange gods. How many strange gods do you have in your home? How many strange gods do you have in your life? What is a strange god? A strange god is any god that takes priority over the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any strange god is a god that has priority in your life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The city was full of strange gods. How can God work in the heart? How can God work in the home or in the church when the hearts of God's people are sold out to the curious arts and the strange gods of the world? In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12, listen to what God says. I believe he's speaking to the church, even in the Old Testament days. God says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." Are you God's witness this morning? Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Every one of us would like to think we are. God says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand." Look at the emphasis there, the progression. "That you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." Now, let me ask you this question. When did God fail to intervene on the part of the Israelites? When they were dabbling with other strange gods. When they were involved with other things, other pagan gods. That's what he says. "I have declared and I have saved and I have shown when there was no strange god among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." When does revival come? Revival comes when the hearts of God's people are turned to Him. Next week begins our fall revival. Brother Billy Now will be our guest speaker. But Billy can't bring revival, can he? Billy can't bring revival. Revival comes when God's people open their hearts to Christ in prayer and earnestly cry out to God in repentance. And not just in word, but in word and in deed as well. And plead for the Spirit of God to move upon His people. Will you be praying for revival next week? Or are you praying for revival now? If I ask a show of hands of people who will be praying for revival, I'll tell you what I would tell you what I would hope to see. I would hope to see every hand in this sanctuary go up. We're going to be praying for revival. Yes, we're going to do that. But if I ask if you're going to be here for revival, like I asked at just before spring revival, it's amazing how many hands went up, too, but also how many hands didn't go up. So if I ask you, will you be praying for revival? Well, that's useless if you're not, if you have no intentions of attending revival. Revival begins with you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul calls us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove ourselves whether Christ be truly Lord of our lives. And this week we need to be seeking God's face for revival. But before revival comes to the church, it must first come to what? The heart. That's right. It must first come to the heart. Are you looking forward to revival? Let me tell you, Billy Now's looking forward to revival. He's excited about revival. Are you excited about revival? I hope that you are. But if for some reason it doesn't seem like it's an important thing to you, as a member of this church, you need to find God's face and you need to begin to seek His face and ask Him why you're not excited about revival. Maybe it's because we're so wrapped up in so many other things in this world, we don't have time for the revival. Revival comes when it first comes to the heart of the individual. Every member of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church ought to be praying for revival next week. Oh, start today. I hope you started even before today. Where's your heart this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity this morning to share in Your Word. And Father, we thank You that, Lord, we know so many things in this world, Father, draw us off course. The devil's powerful about drawing us off course, Father. And Lord, so many times we sit around, we wonder why we don't have that zeal, why we don't have the excitement of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts as Christians we ought to have. And yet when we examine our lives, as Paul says what we ought to do, as Christians we ought to examine our lives and find out why is it that we don't have an excitement about a revival coming up? Why is it that we don't have an excitement in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that our hearts are not lifted up in joy and happiness when we think about the Lord Jesus and all that He's done for us? And Father, I believe we'll find the answer when we examine our own lives and what's involved in our lives and how much time we spend with Your Word and how much time we spend in prayer as opposed to how much time we spend in the world. Father, I pray that as we approach revival, I pray that each one of our Christian brothers and sisters will be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be seeking forgiveness, Father, for our sins, that we might have a clear path, a clear line to the heart of God as we pray for revival that comes in the next week. Father, for that one that's here this morning that doesn't quite understand what it's all about, what Christ is all about, maybe they've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that they'll realize that if they'll confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says they'll be saved. And Father, I pray this morning if there's one here that's already made that commitment, but they don't feel the joy and the happiness of the Lord, I pray that they too will re-examine their lives, rededicate their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ as we wait upon Your coming. As I've talked to many people this week, Lord, and You were there when I was sharing with them, Father, that so many people feel like something unique and something powerful is about to happen. We can't put our finger on it, Father. We're not sure exactly what it is, but I tell you, as Christians, we ought to anticipate with great excitement that event that's about to take place may very well be the rapture of the church. But Father, if the rapture of the church was to take place today, how many of us would still be sitting here in this sanctuary? Lord, I pray that if there's one here that, again, that has never made that personal commitment to You, that today would be the day that they open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the moving of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, Father, they can feel the pounding right now. They'll open their heart and receive Christ and say, Lord, come into my life. I believe You. I ask forgiveness for my sin, and I receive You as Lord and Savior. Father, and following that prayer, the Holy Spirit would so engulf their heart that they would leap with joy and excitement. Father, this morning, You do for those what they can't do for themselves, Father. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.